Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 27. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. This is the reading of the Lord.
There's actually so much stuffed into that one wonderful chapter that today we're going to focus on the first 14 verses, and then we'll come back on Easter Sunday evening and have a look at the wonderful promise of a son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and your word stands forever. Thank you so much that you speak to us and we can trust everything you say. Please, Father, give us hearts that hear your words, accept them, and put them into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. when I was growing up, I remember singing Christian songs for kids, often with actions, and one of them went like this. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And then a series of actions. And it's a song that captures a key New Testament truth. Christians, followers of Jesus, are children of Abraham. And it is my hope today not to introduce Father Abraham into our morning service song selection, but rather that we would praise the Lord because we are children of Abraham. Because our passage this morning is all about Abraham and his offspring. It's a passage that teaches us the great privilege and purpose of Abraham's descendants. It's a passage that teaches us that children of Abraham are heirs of God's promises, called to lives of devoted service. However, before we delve into chapter 17, there are two things we need to remember about Abraham. Two things from earlier in Genesis. Firstly, Abraham was a promise receiver. In particular, back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham a people, a place, and a blessing. Abraham was a promise receiver, but that's not all, because he was also an active believer. Now, that is, when Abraham received God's promises, he trusted God. And he left for the promised land. And it is following in Abraham's footsteps of faith that makes someone a child of Abraham. Like father, like son, Abraham's offspring are active believers. That is, people who, following the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, have faith in Jesus. That's what makes people children of Abraham. Let's then delve into chapter 17 to discover the great privilege and purpose of Abraham's descendants. Just look with me, beginning at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And God appears to Abraham, now nearing his 100th birthday, and announces that he will confirm a covenant with him. It's perhaps the key word of this chapter. And not once, not twice, but 13 times, God mentions his covenant. But what is a covenant? It's not a word we use often, I guess. And put simply, a covenant is a relationship agreement. That is, an agreement between two people or parties who make binding commitments to one another, serious and solemn promises of loyalty and love. Which may well sound abstract or removed until you realize there is a covenant we're familiar with. Marriage. When husband and wife get married, they make binding commitments to one another. Serious and solemn promises of loyalty and love. And something similar is happening here. In Genesis chapter 17, as God confirms his covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Now, we live after the coming of Jesus. And so we relate to God today through a different covenant, the new covenant. And Abraham's covenant having come to its climax and fulfillment in Christ. However, that does not mean that Abraham's covenant is irrelevant. And because the same covenant promises apply to us. And the same relationship dynamics too. Abraham's covenant is like an acorn which grows into the great oak of the new covenant which we enjoy. meaning Genesis chapter 17, has much to teach us about how we relate to God. And for example, the fact that it's a covenant relationship means being part of God's people, well, it's not like following someone famous on Facebook or Instagram. And they don't know you, and you pay attention to them basically when you feel like it, and you can unsubscribe whenever you want. That is not how we relate to God. No, God is committed to us. And we are committed to him. We are in a covenant relationship with God as followers of Jesus. It's a covenant which is entirely on God's terms. Did you notice when God comes to Abraham, he doesn't sort of enter into negotiations? Abraham doesn't say, Canaan sounds nice, but what about Cambodia or Canada? God, I'm not so sure on this circumcision thing. Couldn't we choose a different sign? No, Abraham doesn't barter or bargain because we don't negotiate how we relate to Almighty God. We relate to God God's way. He sets the terms of the covenant. And in particular here, we see God makes promises. He makes promises to Abraham and his descendants, and he calls them to lives of faithful obedience. Children of Abraham are heirs of God's promises, called to lives of devoted service. And we see that in verses 1 and 2, which act a bit like a headline. As God calls Abraham to be blameless and walk faithfully before him, and then promises to greatly increase his numbers. Then verses 3 to 14, we get further depth and detail as God first expands his promises and then explains circumcision. As for me, God says in verse 3, and then as for you in verse 9. Let's take a look at each in turn. Firstly, in verses 3 to 9, God expands and extends his promises. I'll read from verse 3 and just listen for the language of people, for place, of blessing. Say verse 3, Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And previously, God promised Abraham a numerous people. Now he promises him a global family. Abraham will be the father of not just one great nation, but many nations, a countless multitude from every tongue and tribe and people and language and nation. In fact, God even changes Abraham's name to make the point. And from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many. Abraham will have this global family. That's people. What about place and blessing? Well, God promises Abraham and his descendants an everlasting home and an everlasting relationship. He will give them the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and he will be their God for generations to come. And that, in fact, is the greatest blessing of the covenant, the blessing of God himself, to know God and to be known by God. God promises Abraham a global family, an everlasting home, and an everlasting relationship. And as Abraham's children, we are heirs of those promises. Promises that meet our deepest desires. Because deep down, and do we not long for the things that these promises deliver? Deep down, I wonder whether we all yearn for unity. It's why we find it so distressing when we see or experience division between different people as day by day we turn on the news and we hear about conflict in Gaza, in Ukraine, around the world, as nations fight and people suffer. Next news item comes on and the presenter's voice is again grim. It's all about how divided our country is. Another week, another race row. And we see the damage. We feel the pain and we wish it would stop. We long for people to be united. And we love it when we taste it. I'm at university. I took up rowing for a bit. And that sensation of eight people perfectly in sync, pulling the oars, propelling the boat forwards. It was delicious. And unity is particularly sweet when you're a diverse group of people, isn't it? Young and old, men and women, different nations, different cultures, diverse and yet unified. It's one of the things I love about Sundays here at Spicer Street. Deep down, we desire unity, and God promised Abraham a global family. And we, as believers, are heirs of that promise, which we experience in part now and fully in the future. What's more, do we not desire permanence? We long for things to last. I expect we've all had the feeling when something comes to an end, and we just wish it could have gone on a bit longer. Sometimes the feeling's bittersweet. Oh, well, I'm sorry that's over. And sometimes when something comes to an end, it's frustrating, isn't it? There was a period of 2 years where Ruth and I had to replace our dishwasher, washing machine, toilet, boiler, and oven because none of them were built to last. Sometimes it's deeply upsetting when something comes to an end. Then there's the feeling you get when you're in the middle of something and you wish it would never end. You wish it would go on forever. And perhaps you felt it watching Ipswich Town beat Sheffield Wednesday 6-0 yesterday. Maybe just me. Perhaps you felt it in Beethoven's Ninth at the Proms or at the Beatles back in 1965. And deep down near the bottom of Cornwall, there's a cottage where I've stayed a number of times. And a stream runs past the cottage. And up the stream, there's a tree. It's ancient branches suspended over the water. It is my favourite spot in the world. And whenever I'm there, I always want it to last a little longer. We long for good things to last deep down. We desire permanence. And God promised Abraham an everlasting home and a relationship with him that will go on forever. And we, as believers, are heirs of that promise. And so much human effort goes into trying to secure unity and permanence, does it not? Think of the United Nations, the European Union, and yet along comes a financial crisis, a global pandemic, an international conflict. Are we any closer as humanity to securing unity than we were 10 years ago? Does anything feel today more long-lasting and secure than it did? Ultimately, all our human efforts fail. We can't. But God says, I will. I will. I will. I will. Through and through the passage, children of Abraham, are heirs of God's promises. And we get to taste them now in the church, his people, God's global family. And we will receive them in all their fullness when Jesus returns. May well be that you are feeling rather weary right now. And weary perhaps just because of the general grind of life. Perhaps weary in your Christian walk. You've been following Jesus for a while now, and if you're honest, it's been quite hard. Perhaps you've wondered whether it's worth it. Well, know this. As a follower of Jesus, you are a child of Abraham, and that means you are an heir of God's promises, part of God's own global family with an everlasting home. And when Jesus comes and welcomes you home, then never again will you have to switch on the news and hear about division and conflict. Never again will you shed a tear because something good has come to an end. You are part of the one thing that is guaranteed to last. Keep going. It is worth it. Perhaps you wouldn't currently call yourself a Christian, but you find yourself longing for unity in our divided world, aching for something that little bit more permanent and secure. Well, turn and trust Jesus, and you will become a child of Abraham, an heir of these promises. Children of Abraham are heirs of God's promises. That's not all, though. And because, secondly, this passage teaches us that children of Abraham are called to live lives of faithful obedience and devoted service. Remember, it's a covenant. God is committed to us. We are committed to him. We saw that in verse 1, and where God says to Abraham, doesn't he, "Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." We then see it in the "as for you" section of verses 9 to 14, where God calls Abraham to keep his covenant, and specifically to circumcise every male. In verse 11, that's called the sign of the covenant. Raises a question, doesn't it? If circumcision is a sign, well, what does it signify? And what is it a sign of? Well, two things: differentiation and devotion. And firstly, circumcision is a sign of differentiation. It is a marker that a male belongs to God's people. It doesn't make them part of God's people, but it shows that they are. If you're part of God's people, well, then you get circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, well, that shows you're not part of God's people. We see this in verse 14, where God says this: "Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh is cut off from his people." And there may even be some symbolism in the action here. Either your foreskin is removed or you're removed. It's a sign of differentiation. That's not all, though, because it's also a sign of devotion. And when someone gets circumcised, it is a sign that they have been set apart for the service of God. And this is particularly clear in the book of Deuteronomy, another Old Testament book written before Jesus, where God calls his people to circumcise their hearts. Why? Well, so that they might love him with all of their heart. See, from the beginning, circumcision was always an outward sign that pointed to the need for inward renewal. It was a bodily change that pointed to the need for heart change. Again, there may well be some symbolism in action here, because circumcision involves the removal of flesh, just as devotion requires the removal of every obstacle and impediment that keeps us from serving God. And so circumcision is a sign that God's people are called to live lives of devoted service. to walk before God in faithfulness and be blameless, just as God instructed Abraham. Children of Abraham are called to lives of faithful obedience. But you might be thinking, don't we have a bit of an issue here? Because so far in Genesis, Abraham has been far from blameless. You know, he left the land and handed his wife over to Pharaoh. He then came back and slept with his servant in order to try and bring about God's promises his way. Abraham's life hasn't always been a model of faithful obedience and devoted service. And you know what? Neither have ours. We frequently follow in Abraham's footsteps, don't we? And not just of faith, but also failure. We don't always live lives of faithful obedience and devoted service as we should. And it is here that we need to remember two truths. Two truths. The first is this: faithful obedience is credited to us. In Genesis chapter 15, before God made the covenant with Abraham, he said this, or we learn this: Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. That it was given to him as a gift, unearned and undeserved. Abraham wasn't righteous, but Abraham trusted God, and God declared Abraham righteous. And what is true of Abraham is true of Abraham's children. If you are trusting Jesus, then his faithful obedience has been credited to you. That's why Abraham's children can be completely confident that they will receive all of God's promises, because by faith they have already been credited with Jesus's perfect righteousness. And so it may well be that you are here this morning feeling a deep sense of guilt. You're trying to live this life of devoted service, but you keep failing. Maybe you've been battling that one sin for months, and it had been going well, but then one night last week, one moment of weakness. The pain, the shame, the guilt. Well, know this. As a believer, trusting in the Lord Jesus, you have been credited with his righteousness. His spotless, sinless record is yours. His faithful obedience has been credited to you. Again, it may well be that you wouldn't currently call yourself a Christian, but you feel that weight of guilt, perhaps an uncomfortable and unsettling feeling that you just haven't really lived as you ought, and that weighs down on you. Well, turn and trust in Jesus, and his faithful obedience will be credited to you, given as a gift. See, when we hear the children of Abraham, we've been called to lives of faithful obedience and devoted service, and we question whether that's possible. What if we fail? The first truth we need to remember is this: that Jesus' own faithful obedience is credited to us. That's not all, though, because not only is his faithful obedience credited to us, but Jesus also transforms our hearts for devoted service. This is an astonishing truth. See, circumcision always pointed to a deeper reality, the need for transformed hearts. And Jesus transforms our hearts. Now just listen to these words from Paul's letter to Colossians, and written to believers like us. Paul says this: in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. See, when someone starts following Jesus, that is, puts their trust in Jesus circumcises their heart. And this, by the way, is why Christians don't get circumcised. Because that deeper spiritual reality that the physical circumcision always pointed to, that deeper reality has taken place. Jesus has transformed our hearts so that we can live lives of devoted service. And not perfectly, until we have our resurrection bodies, sinful desires, our own sinful desires, will still be present within us. But Jesus has removed our greatest obstacle to faithful obedience. He has transformed our hearts so that we can devote our lives to serving God. It's a precious truth. He's transformed our hearts not so that we might then go and merit God's promises through our obedience. No, it is through his own faithful obedience that we receive the promises. But that doesn't mean our obedience is irrelevant, that our devotion doesn't matter. No, we, as we saw right at the beginning, are in a covenant relationship with God, aren't we? And if a married man were to come and tell you that the fact that they got married means it doesn't now matter how they treat their wife, because, well, the wedding means they're married, whatever they do, you would be deeply worried. You'd assume that they hadn't understood the marriage relationship at all. Similarly, if they said to you, well, I'm loving and serving my wife, you wouldn't then go and conclude, oh, they must be trying to earn their marriage by merit. That's not how the relationship works. We serve God because we're in a covenant relationship with him, secured for and paid for by him. And what's more, Jesus has transformed our hearts so that we can serve him. What God commands, he works in us. That's what we've been saved for. See, for much of my life, I thought Christianity was mostly about being saved from something, from judgment, which wonderfully it is. But slowly and surely, God has also been revealing how much we've been saved for. Saved for an everlasting relationship in an everlasting home as part of God's global family. Saved for a life of faithful obedience. What a privilege. What a purpose. Children of Abraham are heirs of God's promises, called to lives of devoted service. Let's then praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that we are in a covenant relationship with you because of the work of Jesus. Thank you that we are therefore heirs of all of your promises. Heirs of this everlasting home, everlasting relationship as part of your global family. Thank you that we get a taste of your promises now in the church and we will experience them fully in the future. Thank you, Father, that we have been credited with Jesus' own faithful obedience. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has transformed our hearts for lives of devoted service to you. Please, Father, help us, therefore, to love and to serve you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our final song, and we're going to praise God, and we're going to commit to serving him. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.